was saying to some of the people beforehand that I've resisted the temptation to call the message this morning 2020 Vision. I'm sure that's going to be used many times in many churches. But we're going to be looking this morning in 1 Peter. Hopefully it will be a helpful, an encouragement, and Lord, a challenge to us as well. And at the start of this year, I would say that we have a lot to be thankful for as a church. I think when you begin to count the blessings and see the way in which the Lord has worked, there is much to be thankful for of what the Lord is doing in our midst. And the Lord has sustained us, he has kept us, and we give him all the glory. And we are called together to serve the Lord in this day and age, and we really do trust that the Lord has brought us together for such a time as this. We're not here by accident. And as we look at this world around us right now, we should be thankful for that. Because it is a very troubled world. Very challenging, very foreboding and threatening world. There's always been trouble in the world. There's always been concerns and dangers from many different sides following the fall. But the escalation of conflict, the pushing of certain agendas, the constant attacks on marriage and the family, and the reality that believers are increasingly in the firing line, the world system is coming at us with a fierceness. Now, in the past, our awareness of the extent of the trouble was much less. Some of us were commenting in the week that, you know, in times gone by, we didn't have access to the amount of information that we do today. But in this media-saturated age, we are constantly aware of detailed breaking news from around the globe. Years ago, it was only the trouble that you experienced firsthand, or saw, or you were told about, or what was there in print. But that's not the case anymore. Worldwide troubles constantly stream into our awareness. And sometimes we feel as though it's more than our hearts can bear. And it can disturb us, it can frighten us, it can intimidate us, and it can create anxiety and fear. And it's not just the things that happen or are happening, but also predictions about what might happen in the day that I had. Various doomsday predictions. You know, in fact, there is a whole entertainment industry and genre of movies that, you know, that is all about the way in which the world is going to end and the end of the universe and those sort of apocalyptic ideas. We only have to look even in the last few weeks. There have been terrorist attacks. There are the terrible fires in Australia. There are the escalation of tensions in the Middle East, particularly between Iran and the USA. There's been predictions of climate disaster, the emergence of Greta Thunberg and the willingness of international heads of state to take their lead from this young girl. And such is the fear that there has been an explosion of youth depression and mental illness as a result of what is now called eco-anxiety. There are a whole host of things that I could go on to mention. There are natural disasters, diseases, cyber attacks, threats coming against us all the time on the things that we hold precious and valuable. There seems to be escalating evil people engaging in terrible things, corruption, moral perversion, crime, abuse, and we're exposed to it all the time and we see it more, we anticipate more. And that's without even referring to the troubles that come to us in our personal circumstances, in our locality, in our families, in our work, amongst our friends. But you know, these things should be no surprise to us if we're believers this morning. The word of God has said that it would be this way. Job 14:1, man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. Psalm 22:11, David cries out to the Lord, be not far from me, Lord, because trouble is near. Or Isaiah 8:22, they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish. Life in this broken world is tough. And for some it can become even overwhelming. Think of Solomon in Ecclesiastes 2. He says, therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all his vanity and grasping for the wind, for all his days, speaking of man, are sorrowful. His work is burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. You say, well, that's quite bleak. So what hope is there? Well, God is sovereign. and we rest in that. He is in control of all things. And by the way, that includes this planet. Why did we read Psalm 96? Well, it gives us a right perspective. The seas can rejoice. The planet can praise. The trees sing for joy because ultimately they know they are under the control of their Creator and they are longing for that renewing that is coming. This world, this planet, this universe is not going anywhere until God decrees it to end. He alone created it. He will bring it to its end. He will renew it. It's in His hands. And as believers, we know that God is in control, but also that even in the trouble, He is ever at work to overrule His purposes out. So Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. As I have purposed, so it shall stand. Isaiah 46:10, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. God is ever at work. And that is true even in troubled times. Even in the dark times, we may not understand what His purposes are, but we can trust His character. The scriptures tell us what we need to know, and the Lord determines that. He's ever at work, even though there are times when we don't feel like He is. But He is, because He says He is. And plus, we know that for the believer in the troubles, there is, at the very least, a sanctifying purpose. James 1:2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. There is a deep work being done in you, believer, to wean you from the world, to burn the dross, to drive us to prayer, to total dependence upon the Lord. They give experiences to us so that we're then able to comfort our brothers and sisters in their troubles. Trials have as one of their purposes to bring us on with the Lord, that we might grow and go on with Him. And the Bible says that we should expect trouble, but we can know that all things, including those troubles, are under the sovereign hand of God. And although we may not know in detail His purpose, the trials we face will be for a positive effect spiritually if we yield to the Lord in the midst. Now, beyond those general troubles that we face, there is the whole matter of specific persecution against believers in the world. And we have seen that escalating too in certain parts of the globe. You know, as we have mentioned already today and were praying last weekend for Pastor Wang Yi, even this very week he was sentenced severely in China for 9 years for preaching the gospel. And when you listen to that man's testimony, when you listen to his preaching, you just see someone who is so taken up with Jesus Christ that come what may, his eyes are fixed on Him. We do not face in this country that level of persecution yet, but there is an increasing hostility against true believers, against the gospel from all different sectors of society. And the question is this: how do we respond? What do we do? How do we live to endure in these troubled times? How do we live in times of opposition and persecution, whether it is from the great powers, as it were, or whether it's in a very localized sense? What do we do? Well, in Matthew's gospel, we saw that Jesus said, the servant is not above his master. He says, look, if they hated me, they'll hate you if you follow me. You can't expect it to be different. If we love the Lord Jesus, if we follow Him truly, if we obey His word, if we proclaim the truth in entirety, we will have trouble in this world, but He has overcome the world. And He told the disciples all the things that they would face. And we have been blessed with many freedoms in this land, but they're slowly being eroded, so how should we live? Well, that's why we're in this first letter of Peter. Because Peter is writing to believers who are suffering, who are enduring fiery trials, who are going through many troubles, persecution. They are enduring the regular troubles of life. But in addition to that, they are enduring severe persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ. And Peter is encouraging the brethren and giving them guidance on how to keep going. how to endure, how to live. Now, it's interesting, leading up to our text in 1 Peter 3, Peter has reminded the believers who they are in Christ Jesus. So if you look back at 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 10, he says to them, he says, look, you are a chosen generation. He says you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so he reminds them, and he reminds us this morning if we're believers, that we have been called out to the Lord, and we are no longer citizens of this earth, as it were, but our citizenship is in heaven. That believer this morning in Christ, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. We are set apart from the world. We have been given by sovereign grace privileges and status which not only is unknown, but unobtainable by the world around us. We have a precious relationship with the living God. The world doesn't have that. We have a glorious Saviour. The world hates him, hates his followers, but we know him. We rest in him. And in the midst of that, we are a holy people in the midst of an unholy world. We are a people who belong to God, and yet we are surrounded by the enemy and his people. And so Peter says to the believers in 1 Peter 2:11, you are sojourners and pilgrims. Literally, you are aliens and strangers. You are stunningly blessed. But you are still wrestling on amidst the troubles of this broken world and the system which is opposed to the Lord. And you know, when we think of that, we might think, well, we just got to survive. We just got to survive and that's enough. But actually, we're to do more than just survive. God has a purpose for us here, verse 9 of 1 Peter 2, that you, believer, may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. So we press on, we battle on, we seek to endure the animosity and hatred of the enemy, the kingdom of darkness, all his forces. But we are also to be on the front foot, reaching out with the gospel of grace and love and mercy and forgiveness. Now it's interesting, if you look after that section in 1 Peter 2, up to verse 11, you'll see then that Peter starts to address all kinds of relationships that believers will have. And the point is this, that in every relationship, whether it be at home, at work, in the community, we are to live evangelistically. So in other words, we are to live in a way that commends Christ and speak of Christ. The purpose for every relationship is to glorify God and to proclaim the excellencies of the one who has called us out of terrible darkness into his marvellous light. You know, I've said the world is in a bad way. We know that. And we struggle to see the way things are and the way things are going. We don't like the attack on truth. We don't like the marginalization of the gospel. We don't like the promotion of those things which are sin and an abomination in the sight of a holy God. We don't like those things. It grieves our hearts to see the conflict and the tensions that are evident at every level. But our unhappiness, our resentment of evil, our grief at the brokenness must not lead to a disdain and hatred for the people who are captive to the kingdom of darkness and involved in that. It troubles me that there are times when believers are sometimes speaking or praying against things, which is right, but without a genuine concern for the people who are caught up in them. And as believers, we are called to endure troubled times. We are called to stand. We are also to seek to reach out to those who are in the grip of the enemy. And we have to face the hostility around us. We have to protect our families. As pastor of the fellowship here, I have to do all that I can to protect you. But all the while, we have to be salt, light, ambassadors of the gospel to the very ones that seek to oppose and persecute. And that's some task. And we can only do it by God's grace and in his strength. So how do we endure in troubled times? Well, in our text, Peter gives us some very practical guidance, and we can find comfort, hope in the midst of the trouble, and the means to keep proclaiming the praises of him who called us. So what are they? Well, we endure by maintaining a zeal for what is good. Look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 13. He says, "Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" So as the troubles come, we must not lose our desire to pursue what is good. That is the first line of defense against difficulty. You know, in other words, it is harder for the world to hurt those who are doing what is good. And so as believers, we need to guard our hearts from bitterness and resentment. We need to be careful not always to get defensive or angry. We must not be those who are always pushing themselves or pushing their agendas and letting everybody know when we don't get what we want. You know, there are believers who just stir up issues because of the way they are. Critical, difficult, always finding fault, eager to justify, repaying difficulty. And Peter says, no. He says, be zealous for what is good. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. So he says, look, think about how your actions, how your approach, how your attitudes are not only impacting you, but the people around you. It's amazing how selfish believers can be sometimes. Pursue what is good, live blameless, and then it is harder for people outside to harm, to do evil, for those who are pursuing what is good. That's the starting point. And so when things are hard, don't let the trouble, don't let the hostility, don't let the anti-Christian attitudes, the overwhelming opposition that is happening in the world, draw you down into a like hostility and animosity, returning evil for evil. Be zealous for what is good, treasure those things that are pure, seek what is right, commit yourself to what is good to those around you. And when people see that, they'll find it harder to condemn you. The opposite of that is self-centered, self-promoting, manipulative behavior by people who name the name of Christ, and sadly, we know that kind all too well. Brethren, we need to be known as those who do good, who seek good. We endure by maintaining a zeal for what is good. And then verse 14, we endure with a willingness to suffer. And this is very simple what Peter says. He says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. So as a believer, you're zealous for what is good. You're living in a Christ-honoring way towards those around you. But sadly, in this broken world, it is still possible that you will suffer for the sake of that righteousness. And he says, but even if. So even though you're living godly and pursuing God, it doesn't mean that all your troubles disappear. You see, the believers that Peter was writing to, they were maintaining a faithful witness, and yet they were still suffering for the sake of righteousness. 1 Peter 4:12, he writes, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." So even though it's harder to harm someone who is doing good, honoring the Lord, it can happen and has happened, so don't be surprised. And know that the Lord is in the midst with you, knowing that he is there right with you in the suffering, the testing to strengthen you. Think of what he says in 1 Peter 2 verses 21 to 23. He says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Now, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was first and foremost an atoning death. It was absolutely redemptive in its purpose. Christ went and he died for sinners like you and me. He died for his people. But we must also recognize that for us as believers, as Peter says, it lays down an example. The Lord Jesus Christ not only died in our place and bore the punishment of God for the sins of his people, he also demonstrated in that act how to suffer unjustly. He endured, he did not revile in return, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. And Peter says, look, it's not a strange thing. It can happen as it happened to the Lord Jesus. And so when these troubles come, it is a privilege because you enter in to sharing the sufferings of Christ. He writes, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. He says, blessed are you, emphasizing the privilege. Why? Well, when you suffer for the Savior, you are privileged to be suffering for him. It is a privilege to take the opposition and blows that are meant for him. When the world hates you, when it persecutes you, they're not really after you. It's the Lord Jesus they hate. And they see him in you, believer. And so as Paul says, we bear in our bodies the marks of Christ. It's a privilege to take the blows that are meant for him. So you are privileged to suffer for the Savior. You're also honored to be suffering for him. It draws in the idea in 1 Peter 4, that idea of heavenly honor. You are blessed now, you are privileged to suffer for the sake of Christ who suffered for you redemptively, but also you're going to be blessed in eternity. Your suffering is never without purpose. Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We endure troubled times by being zealous for what is good, by being willing to suffer, because it is a privilege to suffer for Christ. And the eternal outcome is glorious. And then he says, and look if you will in 1 Peter 3 and 14. He says, and don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Literally he's saying, stay calm. Don't fear them. Don't be troubled. Face it with courage. You can rejoice in that day because your reward is great in heaven. That's your hope. And it's guaranteed by the honesty and the power of Christ. And he says, look, stay calm. You know, troubled times call for courageous believers who are righteous and holy and zealous for what is good because their hope and confidence is in Jesus Christ. And if persecution comes, they will endure and rejoice in the special glory that God bestows on them now and in their eternal reward in glory. Again, I would encourage you, go and listen to some of the testimonies of brothers and sisters who are suffering around the world. Go and listen to some of Pastor Wang Yi's sermons and see the joy that he has in Christ, despite all that he faces. We endure by being willing to suffer. We also endure by focusing on Christ. Look at verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify means to set apart. So instead of being taken up with those who oppose you, who persecute you, instead of fearing the enemy in front of you and around you, as it were, focus on Christ. Adore Christ. Look to him. Set him apart in your view. Recognize his holiness and his sovereignty and his glory and his majesty. He is to be the object of our love and our loyalty. Give to Christ the awe and the reverence that he deserves in your life. And the exhortation in verse 14, now this is interesting and maybe you've seen it. I hope that you have. The exhortation in verse 14 to not be afraid comes from the first part of Isaiah 8, verses 12 to 13. And so Peter uses that, and then he paraphrases the second part of that verse in this exhortation to sanctify the Lord Jesus in our hearts. So what does Isaiah 8 say? It says, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread. And so Peter says, sanctify the Lord God Jesus, and he is referring to Isaiah's statement about fearing the Lord. So instead of being intimidated by all the opposition and the enemies, regard the Lord. Keep the Lord in view. As the hymn says, fear him, ye saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. We're to be taken up with God's glory, with his greatness, with his perfection, and submit ourselves to his purpose. And in the midst of trouble, we need to focus on Christ and trust that he will give us all that we need to endure. Why? Because he has promised to do it. He has promised to hold us fast for it all. And so we look to him, we look to his character, we look to his promises. And what did we sing? Even when darkness veils his lovely face, we rest on his unchanging grace. You set apart Christ in your life and you adore him. You are loyal to him. You trust him and he will hold you fast, secure in the midst of trouble. We endure by focusing on Christ. And then the last couple. We endure, verse 15, by keeping glory in view. He says, always be ready to give a defence to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So when people question and say, you know, why do you insist on preaching this message? Why don't you just ease off a little bit? Why don't you just fall in with the culture? Why don't you just embrace what society embraces about relationships and adultery and homosexuality and marriage? You know, why not just make life a little bit easier for yourself and just fall in? Because other Christians are doing it. Why don't you do it too? What's there to gain by sticking to an irrelevant, outdated book like the Bible? Surely you can pick and mix. Why is it so important to you? And Peter says that when you're questioned about what you believe, the way you live, why you follow and obey the word of God, why you submit to the lordship of Christ, why you acknowledge him as your king, why you live to please God and not man and stay close to the Bible, be ready to give a defense. Now that can refer to a formal or informal defense. So it could be in the courts, it could be in personal conversations. As we've seen, sometimes brethren are hauled before judges and magistrates and all the rest. Other times we are questioned by our family and friends, why do you live like that? Why do you do what you do? Why do you honour Christ? Why do you follow the Bible? Be ready to give a defence. But notice where the focus of the defence is. A reason for the hope that is in you. Our pursuit of all these things, our desire to live godly, is driven by the hope that we have been given in Christ. What is our hope? Glory. To be with him. To be with Christ, which is far better. The prospect of a future, which is altogether wonderful. The new heavens and the new earth. Eternal life. Uninterrupted fellowship with our God. To see Jesus. As one explains, whatever sacrifices we make now are made in the light of what God has prepared for them that love him. Whatever deprivations we accept now is in light of the full riches and blessings of glory to come. You know, when people say, why do you live like this? The answer isn't because I want my best life now. The answer isn't because I like being with the nice people in the church. The answer isn't because I feel better about myself when I try to reform myself a little bit and get a little bit of religion. Certainly not. Our hope as believers is eternal life in Christ. And we have been given to see that there is life after death. That in Christ there is eternal life in everlasting glory to be in the presence of God and pleasures forevermore. The life hereafter we endure because this isn't it. This isn't the end. There are lots of Christians who live like it is. But it's not. And according to his abundant mercy, God has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Certain promise of glory. That's how we endure. The trouble is not the end. We endure it for the joy that is set before us, just like the Lord Jesus. And then lastly, we endure by keeping our conscience clear. Look at verse 16. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. There will always be people who try to make you feel guilty. But if your conscience is clear, they'll struggle. Paul was being slandered. He was being criticized by terrible opponents in the church at Corinth. They came up with all sorts about him. And I would say that there was certainly a demonic thrust in what was happening there. But he is able to say in response to that, my conscience is clear. For all that's been said, all the lies, all the slander, Paul says his conscience is clear. Now the role of the conscience is highlighted in Romans 2:15. It says, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. And so a sensitive, awakened conscience either validates behaviour as consistent with the truth or not. And so Peter urges believers to live with a clear conscience so that in the midst of trouble, you don't have an additional burden of condemnation from within. And in that blessed state of knowing that you live as unto the Lord and your conscience is clear before him, you can face whatever comes. You can be calm. You can be at peace. You can even know joy because your conscience is clear before the one who matters, the Lord Jesus. And so when enemies come and they slander you and they revile you and the Christ-honoring behaviour that you are pursuing, they are the ones who end up ashamed. You will heap coals of fire on the heads of your enemies. But if we are indulging sin, if we're deliberately disobeying the Lord in some area secretly, we won't have a clear conscience. And it will only add to the difficulties in the midst of the trials. You know, David knew what it was to be weighed down under the burden of guilt because of his adulterous sin in Psalm 32. It affected him not only spiritually and emotionally, but also physically. And until he repented and turned to the Lord, that was an ongoing issue. But if your conscience is clear, when troubles come, you'll be in the best place to respond with trust and patience and faith and joy, and your enemies will be ashamed. And what's the sum of it all? Verse 17. It is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Very simply, comes right back to the beginning. When troubles come, let it be for doing right. You know, I'm not going to speculate this morning on where troubles may come from in the future, but it will come. How long? I don't know. In what way? I don't know. The Lord knows. But as believers, we are aliens, we are strangers, we're not just here to survive, but to proclaim the praises of Jesus Christ, to proclaim the praises of him who has called us from darkness into that marvellous light, that others in the darkness might also be rescued. And those same principles that Peter gave to those persecuted believers centuries ago, that have been treasured by countless brothers and sisters since, are the same principles which apply, will help us in this 21st century to endure trouble to God's glory in the proclamation of the Saviour. And we do it by pursuing what is good, by shining brightly in a dark world so that Christ can be seen in us. We do it by proclaiming the gospel, by loving our enemies, by being willing to suffer, by focusing on Christ, by clinging on to the promise of glory, and by keeping a clear conscience. And lives like that in God's hand will endure. And when trials come, by God's grace, we will endure to his glory. And so it is my prayer that in the fiery trial we will so live that even our enemies will see the power of God evident in us and ask themselves, who is the God who can do that? What must I do to know that power in my own life? What must I do to be saved? And I pray that God would enable and empower us to remain faithful and to endure throughout 2020 and, if it please him, beyond, and to give everything for the one who gave everything for us. In Christ, we have all that we need to endure. And I pray that we would know that more and that we would be those bright shining stars against the darkness of this troubled world, by his grace and for his glory. Amen. Let's sing together 586 as we close. Who trusts in God, a strong abode in heaven and earth possesses, who looks in love to Christ above, no fear his heart oppresses. 586.